to a podcast presentation from Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. This is our last segment of the Gratitude Experiment series. Our text today is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3.
The Gratitude Experiment. What I'm going to be talking about briefly today is a very simple concept. What that is thanksgiving and our response to mercy and grace that God shows us. This whole idea of the gratitude experiment is, in my mind, a reminder to be thinking through what has God done in my life that I can be thankful for, and then also, who are the people in my life who God has placed there who have made a significant impact in me so that I can say thank you to them and be able to see the true contentment and true happiness and true joy that comes from deep relationships and also from taking stock of your life and realizing I'm a blessed man or blessed woman. And so one of the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks is something called the hedonic treadmill. It's a fancy phrase that basically says stuff won't make you happy because once you get the stuff, you just want more stuff. And it's like a carrot at the end of a stick. You always chase it, never get it. Our culture tries to tell us what we really need is the next update of whatever phone or fill-in-the-blank technology that's going to make us happy, or if we get this certain thing or we get this certain thing. And especially as we're coming up on Black Friday, this coming Friday, to be able to say stuff's not going to make us happy. It's the people who God's placed in our lives as we invest in them and as we share the gratitude with them. It's going to bring a level of happiness and contentment because really we can't take our stuff with us. No, we can't, dude. Yeah. Yeah. And so this week, we're going to be in Romans chapter 11, verse 30 through chapter 12, verse 3. And we're going to be talking about when God has done something in our life, our response is to come before him with thanksgiving. Our response is to respond in a way where there's thanksgiving and also worship. And so we're also going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, talking about grace, and also Colossians chapter 3, talking about what it means to put on Christ. And we're going to do all of this in 17 minutes. So, yeah. Awesome. Darling, thank you. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 30. Paul's talking about the fact that the Israelites, God's chosen people, had disobeyed God. Therefore, salvation was now made available to anybody who was not Jewish. It was up until that point, it was only God's people that could receive salvation. He makes a special dispensation of mercy because of Israel's disobedience. So verse 30, chapter 11 says, "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, now you've received mercy because of their, Israel's, disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What does mercy mean? Mercy. Mercy. Have mercy. What does mercy mean? Not getting what we deserve. I looked it up, and there's several meanings that go along with it. And it's God's gift, undeserved. We don't get what we deserve. There's also an area of mercy that says to help one who is afflicted that cannot help themselves. And so we get this picture of people who are separated from God. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we now have the opportunity to come into relationship with God. And instead of us receiving the penalty for our sin, which is death all the time. You guys have been paying attention. This is good. And so instead of receiving the penalty of death, God does not just say, oh, that's okay. It doesn't matter what you did. Instead, Jesus takes our place and pays the debt of our sin. Jesus paid it all. What is the response to this undeserved mercy where we've been waiting for the hammer to fall on us deservedly, and instead Jesus says, I'll pay the price. The response is to worship. The response is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. One of the things about this particular passage is it talks about not being conformed to the patterns of this world. And the patterns of this world would be if we can go with the flow, with what our cultural norms would be, and nothing bothers us and nothing stands out as off, we may be conforming to the pattern of the world. To be transformed, to be a person who's not conformed to the pattern of this world, it's to realize we're here, but we don't really fit. Because to live for Christ is to live in a way that goes directly against the pattern of selfishness and selfish ambition and accumulation and self-indulgence. To live for Christ is to take on what Jesus did in Philippians 2, when it says he didn't consider equality with God something to be laid a hold of, but instead he became a servant, obedient even unto death. And he laid down his life so that at the right time God would exalt him. So we look at this and say, because of God's mercy, the response is thanksgiving and the response is worship. And we worship not by just coming together and singing some songs. We worship by what we give our life to. And this is where, as Paul's writing, says, because of God's mercy, present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And as you do that, you won't be conformed to the world, but you'll be transformed as your mind is renewed by God's word, as your mind is renewed by fellowship, as your mind is renewed by beginning to see the world through the lens that he sees. I would almost compare it to, I don't know about you, when it comes time where there's been storms or the weather's been bad, and you didn't quite remember to fill up your washer fluid in your car. Anybody ever done that besides me? And so you don't really want to take the time to stop and do it. And so you do the next best thing, and you grab a bottle of Windex and, you know, squirt it out the window while you're driving. I can't be the only person who's ever done this. Thank you, Jerry. And it works okay for a while, but then some more water gets or dirt gets splashed up on the windshield, and it gets all muddy and gross. And I don't have those long arms like Mr. Axel's going to have. You know, we could reach out, and pretty soon you just can't really see until you go by the window washing fluid, stop in a service station, and actually clear the glass off where you can actually see where you're going. It's like, oh, that's what the world looks like today, instead of just kind of peering through. When we start to ask God to transform our minds, what we're doing is we're saying, give us your eyes to see the world that we live in, that we can remember what it's like to be separated from you and the great joy and the great thanksgiving that we have in coming into relationship with him because of his mercies. One of the scriptures that stands out the most to me as far as a response to worship or to mercy is in Luke chapter 7. It's a story of a woman. We don't know her name. And Jesus goes to dinner at somebody's house. It happens to be a Pharisee, a religious leader. And as Jesus is sitting there with this religious leader, this woman comes in. She takes a bottle of perfume, and she goes and she pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, and she begins to dry it with her hair, and she just lays there clinging to his feet, kissing his feet. This would distract me. It would be hugely distracting. And Jesus just carries on, and pretty soon the Pharisee's thinking in his head, does Jesus know what's going on here? This woman is laying at his feet, and does he know? This is a woman of reputation. And by reputation, I don't mean good reputation. This is one of those women your mom warned you about, you're not supposed to be hanging out with. And the Pharisee is despising her in his heart. And Jesus leans over to one of his disciples. Hey, who do you think would be more grateful if the debt was forgiven? A person who owed 50 bucks or a person who owed 50,000 bucks? And his disciples like, 50? 50,000. I may have just been a fisherman and only got educated up to 13. I'm going to say the 50,000. And Jesus says, exactly. And he makes a comment about the woman. He said, for a person who has been forgiven much, they will love much. But for the person who has not been forgiven, doesn't believe they've been forgiven much, their love would be less. And he draws attention to the great act of love and care that this woman showed to him because of what he had done in her life. My prayer is that our response to mercy would be like that. I'm not saying go pour perfume on people and kiss their feet, because culturally that would be weird for us. Okay, I'll just give you a freebie on that. But there's a response of great gratitude to be able to grab a hold of the great, you know, John Newton hymn, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. You know, just how God could save that a wretch like myself. Maybe sometimes we forget how wretched we are. Great grace. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been saved by grace. What does grace mean? You could say it's getting favor that we did not deserve. Another definition I found was it's the merciful kindness by which God exerts his influence upon people to bring them to himself. So God has brought us to himself, not by something we've done, but by something he did. And the result of this being brought to him is what? We have, it says in Ephesians 2:10, there are good works that are in front of us. We show God our gratefulness by doing the things he's put in front of us to do. And that is an act of worship. And so as we go through these things, you may think, wow, these are really simple truths. And the thing is, the gospel is a simple message that can be very hard to grasp because we're waiting for something more difficult. You know, John, the beloved one, says, you know, what's the most important thing? Love God and love people. If you do those things, that's enough. And we come to this spot and say, you know, we embrace God's mercy. We embrace his grace every single day. And our response is giving thanks. And our response is worship, a life of worship. Because God's not just interested in our church attendance. He's not just interested in whether or not we're what the outward appearance looks like. He's wanting our hearts. He wants us to be living for him in such a way that gratefulness and worship come out of every area of our life. And most of those ways are not going to be public and shouldn't. It's going to be things behind the scenes. Maybe nobody else sees, but he does. And the people that he puts in our life to bless. Last scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Of course, I have to go back a couple of verses. Verse 8. Put all of them away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and in all. Put on, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So with this last scripture, the result of Christ's atoning work, his mercy and grace, we have a response to take the old self and put it away, and to take the new and put it on. Now, when I was an emo kid, it felt weird, like I was almost faking it. I'm going to put on Christ, so it's like I'm going to put on something I don't quite have. And that feels like I'm faking the funk. Anybody don't like faking the funk? Okay. Felt like I was faking it. Then I learned I was just an emo kid, and I could work past that. And what it came down to is putting on Christ. It's recognizing we're in the process, nice fancy word called sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy and Christ-like. So instead of saying sanctification, I say the process by which we are holy and made like Jesus Christ. Okay? So to cooperate with this work is to recognize, yes, I'm saved. I've been made just as if I'd never sinned at all. And at the same time, there are parts of our personalities, parts of our character that need to be refined. Anybody besides me? We recognize, yeah, I'm not quite there yet. So close. You know, still on the naughty list for Santa, but it's not so good. To recognize, I may not be fully arrived, but I can take these things of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life and embrace compassion and kindness and humility. And that's not white knuckling through it. It's saying, you know, today I'm yours, God. Do with me what you will. And the imagery that Paul puts here in Colossians is very specific, because the taking off, it'd be like taking off dirty clothes and then putting on clean clothes. And we may not be the sum of our dirty clothes or our clean clothes, but it's a picture of saying, I may not be there yet, but it's not faking it to begin to embrace what Christ wants to do in me. After the first of the year, we're going to be in a series called Ordinary People. And I'm really excited about it, and I want to preach on it right now, but I'm not going to. But this whole thing, we have this idea that somehow, some way, if we're going to be really good Christians, quote unquote, if we're going to be really good Christians, it's going to happen where somehow, some way, we become almost like a superhuman person. Instead of recognizing that it's the power of God at work in our lives, as we respond to Him with thanksgiving and with gratitude and with worship, that we begin to be changed. And this is where in Romans it talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing, something changes inside of us. One of the things, it's one of my favorite things that's ever been said about our church and in the life of people I've been able to interact with, was that we're a cult. Why would I like that? Sick pastor sense of humor? No, it's here's the thing. A lot of people would go to church and nothing really changes in their life. And the people who are calling us a cult, you know, it's been several years ago, but the people who are calling us a cult would be people who would say, yeah, they attend a church, but they saw some people who were going to our church and they said something, they changed. And it's not like we have this brainwashing, you know, little clinic that happens back here over taters today. But what it is people begin to cooperate with what Jesus is doing in their life, and the junk that has been a part of their life before starts to be stripped away. And it's recognized something significant is happening here, and it's not because of me or anyone else, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. And there's nothing more exciting than to hear people who know people are seeing something significant change in their life as they become people who follow after Jesus. Because as ordinary people, maybe there's nothing extraordinary about us, but when we're with Jesus, there's something significant in here. And that's us. Last thing. As we've been thinking about gratitude and the people in our life we can express gratitude to, I'm asking that you would continue working through this next season, all the way through the first of the year, looking for people that you can express something of thanks that they've done in your life, that you are able to say, I see where God's used you to work in me. It doesn't have to be big, doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be profound. It's simply sharing from your heart. Because I've talked to several people who've been doing this over the last few weeks, and there's something powerful that is taking place in people's hearts. And in my own, I feel kind of like hope this is a good image. I feel like sometimes my soul has been power washed by the Holy Spirit in gratitude. And some of the junk and cynicism and sarcasm and the negative stuff, as I've started expressing gratitude to those in my life who I'm so thankful for, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit peeling away those things, those areas that have been gunking stuff up that I didn't even know were there. And it's liberating. My hope is as we move forward from today, we embrace Thanksgiving, we're also looking for opportunities to see God work in the relationships that we have, the people who are in our lives, friends, family, coworkers, people we go to school with, people we bump into in the real world, but that Jesus' gratitude just pours out of our lives. Does that make sense? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray these words of Colossians 3, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, that we would not just listen to this and move forward, but that we would embrace it, that we would do it. We would respond to your mercies and respond to your grace with thanksgiving. And that whatever we do, we would do in your name with great thankfulness. May this be a characteristic of our people, of the people we come in contact with. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Miami.